Evo with me this morning. I would love that. Just a quick thing. I was talking, you know, Lindsay and I were talking about this summer. I'm like, I want to do something a little bit different. We've always done brunches for 20 years, you know? It's like, okay, mix it up a little bit. What about a tea or a Friday night social or something? And so we started brainstorming and going back and forth, and I just wrote notes on papers in my Bible about doing a tea. And I said, oh, yeah, and then what I'll do, and I might do it next year, so humor me if I do. I might take tea bags and take the labels off, and you know how this season gets crazy, and we could say, you know, you never know what you are until you're put in hot water, and what flavor do you think this is, and, you know, do preschool stuff, you know, that kind of stuff that we all still love. But I was developing that, and last weekend, well, about a week and a half ago, we just came on the tail end of that, the hurricane relief work that we were doing, and Kendra blew into town. She's like, you know, there's a parade. Let's be in the parade. I'm like, I know, you know. So her and Ben, you know, were probably caffeinated in here, and we're talking about doing a float and doing, you know, all this. And boy, we can show up when we need to, can't we? We're like, no, we're not doing that. Okay, let's do these candy canes. But anyway, so I was just Googling images, and I showed Ben, and he's like, that's it. And Kendra and Ben had this sign, this made. This was on the float in the parade. And after they had done it, you know, we had these child-friendly ones, but they had this done, and I'm going to knock it over, and we will be able to use this every year. But, yeah, can you guys see it? Anyway, I came in here, and we were doing one of our last meals or whatever, and I kind of looked at it, and I'm like, do you love it? She said, yeah, and I said, it just kind of says, and we both went, it says it all. Yeah. It just says it all. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I just started in my own personal time kind of just developing that and just looking at this picture and what this means. Okay? So let's pray. And Lord, it does. These three things of the Christmas story. You were born to die, Lord, and this does say it all. And I know we joke around that all means all, but in this situation and in this illustration and in this devotion, Lord, it does. Thank you for being born, Lord. Thank you for the purpose that you had in being born. And thank you that we could share this time together, just thinking about it for a minute and thanking you for what this season means to each of us as your daughters. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, yeah, we've heard Christmas sermons and devos, and we've done the IQ test. I mean, we can ace it now. And so many things. We've talked about stars, and we've talked about shepherds and all that kind of stuff. And there's only so many Christmas theme topics that you can do. And we almost get familiar with the Christmas story. You know, I was even watching the Charlie Brown Christmas, you know, and you just get used to hearing it and not really taking the time to reflect upon it. So anyway, like I was saying, I was going in another direction, and this banner just grabbed me. You know, we've all said that a picture says 1,000 words, right? And this says it all, more than 1,000 words. Luke 2:12 says, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Again, we've heard this verse, even in Charlie Brown's Christmas, hundreds of times. But when the single angel came and said this, in Luke 2, 11 and 12, to the shepherds. You know, we've all heard the sermons about the shepherds, the lowly, and all that kind of stuff. But the shepherds with this angel were probably like, say what? A sign? A baby wrapped in cloth and in a manger? A sign? This word sign in the Greek that the angel said was, gave the meaning of like a sign, like a supernatural sign, like something that couldn't be missed. The parting of the Red Sea, the walking on of water, Jesus walking on water, rising from the dead, that kind of sign, not just this will be a clue, you know, or this is, it was going to be something magnificent, which is why they probably stopped and said, now, say what? You know, Bethlehem, the city of David, a baby? You know, the Messiah, a baby? And he's going to come in a manger, in a feeding trough? They, you know, probably were astonished. Well, right after the angel said that, then verse 13 says, suddenly, so right after, didn't give them much time to go, you know, they probably looked at each other, and then suddenly, then there was the army, or the heavenly host of angels, singing, which kind of put an exclamation or a period on what the single angel had just said. Like, yeah, listen up. So, and then they said, let us go see this thing, right? Okay, they were listening. They were probably thinking, okay, a sign, supernatural, after, now we're going to see his name written. God's going to, you know, write his name out in the stars, you know, like those planes that fly over the beach. Or maybe it's going to be, but no, they said the sign was going to be that baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And what I was thinking about was, or they were probably saying, and we can say through this Christmas story, or even in our lives, what is God saying to us? What can we learn about the way God works in this sign that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and cloths and lying in a manger? Can I suggest that we need to look for the divine in the ordinary? Do we look for God and the divine in the ordinary? I think if we went back to our table talk, we could go around and talk about many illustrations in the Bible where God, the divine, showed up in the ordinary. Donkeys talking, you know, washing yourself seven times. You know, stuff that just doesn't make sense, but okay, you know, obedience. And then in our own lives, when you think, wow, that was God. And it's nothing heavy, and it's just the ordinary that he uses. But if we have eyes to see the signs, we know, you know, when it's him. So that would be my challenge to us, is to remember in our testimonies where he showed up in the ordinary, or in the ordinary people that he used in our lives. The coworker, that person that you thought was a little extreme for Christ, but when you needed to know more, that was the first one you went to. Think about your testimony. The supernatural in the ordinary. This was a fulfillment of prophecy, what the angel told the shepherds. Herod's scribes knew it. In Micah 5:2, it was predicted, you, Bethlehem, you're small, but out of you will come for me, for God, this is God having it written, one who will be ruler over Israel. They knew it, but they wanted something spectacular, and they missed the divine in the ordinary. Even as he grew and in his ministry, when it was right in their face. A baby. He came into the world like we all do, ordinary. The thing with the silent night, you know, silent night, no crying he makes. Yes, he did. He needed his diapers changed. He cried when he was hungry. You know, he was God, but he was also the ordinary. He was a baby. The real miracle was 9 months earlier. The virgin, the incarnation. Right? The baby in that manger was the God-man. He was fully God and he was fully man. The joining of two, the two together in one person. And that we all know that. I'm telling you guys. But this, we need to remember, is the central truth of our Christianity, right? The incarnation, the virgin birth. That separates us from all other religions, right? God entered human history in order to provide our salvation. If he hadn't been born, he couldn't have died. He had to become like us in order to save us. So he came, he humbled himself in humility, in a manger. Vulnerability, relatability, lowly, no pretense. It was really a feeding trough. We've heard that. And it was not a stable with, you know, the wood popsicle sticks and all that kind of thing. It was really a carved out cave, hollowed out. And think about this, you guys. Talk about, you know how you do every once in a while, we look at life and just so many things from compared to God, like from an ant's perspective. And you look, peel back, every once in a while you get another layer. And you're like, oh, I never saw that before. Little layer, you know, that's why we could read the word our entire life and always get something out of it because it's so alive and so multifaceted and layered. He came in the way he went out. He was wrapped in cloths in borrowed caves for us. I was like, right? He didn't, yeah, just lowly. So that is the manger. That's what I kind of had looked up with that. And then the crown of thorns. I mean, this for me was huge, seeing this together. Crown of thorns. What was the purpose of the crown of thorns? It was to cause pain and even more so to mock his authority. Remember the sign over the cross? King of the Jews. You know, if you're the king, yeah, look at him. And it was like a mock crown. And why did the Lord allow this? Why? I mean, think about, you know, when people mock you or offend you. You know, why did he allow it? Thorns and thistles in the Bible. And this, there's only one, I've only got one illustration here. But if you look it up, there's several places. Were a curse on the earth as a result of disobedience in the Garden of Eden after the expulsion. There's a reference in, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. So remember, the land had thorns and thistles because of disobedience, and Adam and Eve had to then work the soil. And, I mean, I know that old, and you guys have heard me do the whole thing on the root of bitterness with my wisteria, that thorns and thistles, they're hard to till out of the ground and get up at the root, you know. And so he, just the symbolism with that, I meant to bring, you guys that have been with me before, when I went to Israel, you know that thorn that I bring all the time, and I was up in my attic, and it is still, you know, usually thorns and twigs and stuff get brittle over the years. This thing is still, every time I touch it, I always hurt myself, and I'm always surprised that I hurt myself. Kind of like, who was it? Snow White that pricked her finger? Yeah, anyway, on the spindle thing. But I was taking a picture. I was up on the Mount of Olives, and I was taking this shot of the dome and the Eastern Gate, and I had to look through it like here. I'm like, I can't get a click. And I looked closer in my lens, and it was a book with this thorn looking over the city of Jerusalem. And I picked that thorn, and I have it. But, and Ben had this. This is not a real, this is not a real crown, but this is something that Ben just had in his office, and it's, but this is out of the same plant, but mine was like thick and white and just as pointy. But I'm going to pass this around just as a visual while I'm talking. So anyway, this, the thorn, the crown of thorns, symbolizes him coming to take away the consequences of Adam for us. We all fell under those consequences. He allowed this crown of thorns, this symbolism, to suffer and die for us, but then rise again gloriously, revealing to himself and the mockers as the true king and savior of the world. You know, part of my testimony is that verse that as a 15-year-old, I was in an Albertsons parking lot in Phoenix, Arizona, and this verse just might as well have been written in the sky. Someone said it to me, and it went straight into my heart, and that was just part of a seed being planted. You never know when a couple words of this are going to be planted in there, because the person that quoted it to me, I probably never even knew, but it went in and it changed me. And then the Holy Spirit was able to use it to build on. And it was this verse when he reveals himself as the true king and savior of the world. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know? And that's what's going to happen. And the Word, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. I mean, again, this, the more that I just look at this, this says it all. I mean, can you really see it? This, yeah, and you can't see it because we had to blow the picture up so big, but this Bible is opened, I could cry, to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, Jesus was the Word, is the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Word there in that verse is logos, and it's the Greek word indicating the entirety of the message. Is he not the entirety of the message? Not just a concept or an idea, but totality. John's making these points. Jesus existed with God the Father before he was born on earth in John 1. He was involved in the creation. And Jesus is the entire, complete message of God sent to earth. Again, the way he came in, the way he went out, another onion layer. Genesis 1 has this logos word speaking. And John 1, the beginning of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. He just never ceases to amaze me. Seek me and you'll find me. I mean, how deep do we want to go? You know? The beginning of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New, you've got in Genesis and John this logos word. They meant different things, but listen how a Jew would see it and then a Gentile. A Jew in Genesis would recognize this word logos as action, the action that God took to create the universe by speaking it and everything in it. And then John 1, the Gentiles, this word means a person's mind, reason, or seat of wisdom. So that's what the whole New Testament is about, right? The whole, the mind of Christ, the mind of God, reasoning, the seat of wisdom, the whole thing that the New Testament is. And yet they are both the word logos. I thought that was very cool, too, thinking about that. I'm like, oh, Genesis 1. You know, you write it down. Genesis 1. John, hey, wait a minute. That's the beginning of the old. That's the beginning of the new. Isn't that neat? God is just so shocker, detailed, you know? And the Word became flesh. I think sometimes we just take this for granted. I've showed you guys that thing on the internet where those Bibles that were sent to those Chinese people where they can't have Bibles and they opened it up and they were bawling. You'd think that they had, I don't even know what would make us react like that. They were kissing their Bible. I mean, it was like, you've got to Google it. Yeah, and if you can't find it, I'll show you where it is. It's just amazing. It will make you cry on how they value, you know, this Word. The Word became flesh. It's all we need, and He's all we need. We say, you know, I want to see God. I want to know God. I want to experience God. What is God's will? It's all, and all means all, here. We complicate it. We just need to have the faith of a child, be obedient to reading it, and let Him undo the layers. We make it so hard, you know? And He just will meet us where we are, and whatever year, whether you're, you know, 25 or 55, it's something different wherever you are. It will come alive. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. And why? Who's got the crown? Because of that. He became flesh to die so that we could be with Him forever. And I was just saying, that was just my illustration. For the sacrifice of our sins, He is our bridge to heaven. Upon acceptance, the Word became flesh for those of us that are visual learners, showing us how to do it, the OJT, till we're together with Him, an example for us to follow as we grow in our faith, until we are with the living Word. I know this is a little bit of what you've heard before, but I just wanted to make sure that this Christmas season that we hear it one more time and see it all in one place and put a bow on it and just are thankful that He was born to die for us, and we could go on till He comes back on what that means to us, what this means to us. Testimony after testimony after testimony, and I know you all in here, and I know you would say amen to that. So that's all. I just wanted to talk a little bit about this. So every year when we put it up in church, focus on it. Yeah. And this, it's just a really good plumb line. Isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your example. Thank You for being born to die for us, Lord. We're so undeserving. We don't understand it.